Can I have the first slide? We're talking about hope this morning. The first thing that I am not going to give you hope about is I am going to run over 12:15. The kids went out a bit late this morning, so I am going to go on a little bit. So when that thing comes up telling you to go and get your kids, I'll be talking about the miracle building. So I'd really love it if you could just hang on a while, and I'll apologise to the children's workers later, if that's all right. So what I'll do is I'll speed talk. We're talking about hope. And what I want to do this morning is I want to do three things in three sections. Hello, Zoe. I want to refresh our understanding of hope and share with you a Bible verse that's meant something to me recently. And what I want to do is inspire us to walk in this world in hope and to bring hope. So I'm going to do three things. I'm going to talk to you through on this Bible verse. Then I'm going to show you a really inspiring video about a man bringing hope in America. And I want us to ask some questions of ourselves and think about our young people. And then I want to talk about a specific area for us to exercise hope here in Maidenhead with our miracle building. So you up for all that? Okay, so I, in preparing this talk, came across this lovely quote, always hope and never expect. And I thought, well, yeah, that's fair enough. But you know what, guys? That's the world's hope. And that might be what I've thought for many years, but it's not what I think anymore. Now I think this. I think we need to always hope and always expect, because I want to propose to you this morning that we can always expect good from our God, because he is a good God and there is no situation where he is hopeless. So there's no situation where we need to be hopeless. And I think which of those phrases we choose determines how we live our life. I think it determines the attitude that we approach to life and therefore how we walk in this world. And are we bringers of hope or not? This year, I've been doing a leadership development program through Bethel Church, a distance learning thing, and hope has been really high on the agenda. And I had not realized through 30-something years of being a Christian, how much my thinking still needs to be transformed into hopeful thinking and not hopeless thinking. How much I need to have good beliefs and get out of negative thoughts and cynicism. And I read this quote, what we believe about ourselves will either bind us or launch us into God's goodness and his purposes for our lives. Isn't that interesting? It's not what magic wand God waves over us. It's what we believe about ourselves will either bind us or launch us into God's goodness and his purposes in our lives. And so I just realized I need to participate with God. This thing of a relationship with God is me working with him, partnering with him in what I believe and how I walk. And so I've realized I need to make ongoing daily choices in what I am going to believe and what I am going to say about God, about myself, about my circumstances. And it's not positive talk for the sake of it. It's not denying our circumstances, but it's believing a truth that is higher than our circumstances. God's truth is higher than the circumstances we find ourselves in. Which one are we going to choose to believe? The verse that I've been spending a lot of time reading is this one. It's from 1 Peter, and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about that, those bits I've highlighted, the new birth into a living hope. And it's the sort of verse that's tripped off my tongue, well, not really, but that I've read a lot over the years I've been a Christian, and I've just gone, yeah, it's one of those verses. But what does that mean? What is it that God's given us? What is a new birth into a living hope? Let's look at that living hope bit first. Hope in the Bible is this. It means the confident expectation of good. Would you like to say that with me? The confident expectation of good. Should we say that again? The confident expectation of good. That's what biblical hope is. That's what we have. The confident expectation of hope, of good, from a good God. So then I thought, well, why is it living? What's the living thing? What's that all about? So if something's living, it's not dead. It's alive. It actually exists. It's something that's active, that's thriving, that's growing. If something's living, it's vigorous, it's strong. Our hope isn't a static set of beliefs that we have when we become Christians and we just hang on to them through the rest of our faith and our life. Our hope is living. It's something that's growing. It's active. We can partner with God to make it strong and vigorous. And all living things, whether they're people or plants or animals or organisms, they all need caring for to grow well. You care for yourselves to grow well. And so actually, do you know what we need to do? I've realized we need to care for our hope. We need to look after our hope. We need to nourish it. We need to encourage it. And we're going to look at how we do that in a moment. But we've been given new birth into this living hope. It's a bit weird when you think about it. You think about, you know, Nicodemus and being born again and all that. But we're new birth into a living hope. And if you actually look at that word birth, what it is, it's not the slippy, slimy birth thing that happens. It means begotten. It means to father. You know, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. It's about fathering. We have been given a new father. We know that. But we've been fathered into new hope. This is in our DNA, this hope. It's in our DNA as his children. We have a new genealogy, a new father. But if we do go back to the slippy, slimy birth bit, if you think about birth, it's leaving one environment for another, isn't it? So if you think about a baby in the womb, it's safe. It's a bit boring, really, isn't it? You just sort of float. But when you're born, you leave that environment and you go to this environment, which has its trials and traumas, but how much more exciting? How much more potential there is to be alive in this environment? We are born to be powerful people, to make decisions, to run our lives, to live a life, to enjoy life, to relate to people, none of which we can do in the womb. And it made me realize that God's given us this new birth into this new hope that we can choose to live in, and it's not the world's hope. And I just felt like Holy Spirit said to me, you know, Kerry, you can choose to curl up in a fetal position, like the baby in the womb, and passively go with what life throws at you and cling on to whatever faith you think you've got. Or you can rise up as a powerful person that's been given a new DNA as a child of God and make choices and partner with God to walk in hope and change the world around you. What an opportunity. What an opportunity we have. We can live in living hope, filled with the Spirit of God. We can exercise authority over the atmosphere and the circumstances around us as we walk in hope, a confident expectation of good from God. We were born to live in hope. Do you know that? You were born to live in hope from God, not born to be downtrodden, passively affected by what's going on around you. And if we rely on what we know to identify who we are and how we're going to live, and oh, that happened before, so that's just the way life is, we will greatly limit God in our lives. He wants us to live in hope. Now, I said that living things need caring for to grow well. So how are we going to care for our living hope? What do you think is going to cause that hope to grow within us? Well, I already mentioned good beliefs and good attitudes. Our attitude is so important to the way we walk through this world. And we need to train our minds in good belief. And it takes effort, you know. Good beliefs aren't just going to fall on you. We're not just going to miraculously think them. It takes time to train our minds in good beliefs. Where do we get them from? The Word of God. We need to be spending time reading our Bibles, in the Word of God, spending time digesting the Word and getting it into us and letting our minds be renewed. Steve Backlund, who I love, and the whole area of hope, says this: there should be a corresponding increase in hope in our lives that is proportional to the amount of the Bible we consume. That's interesting, isn't it? So if we're feeling hopeless, maybe we need to consume some more Bible. Maybe we need to grow that hope by feeding it as you would do a living thing. And I have also found this year to be really helpful in taking what I read and what I know are good beliefs and transforming them into good declarations to change our way, my way of thinking. And I've done some of this with you, kept dropping this in, but you know our words are vital. What we say is so important. We release life or death by what we say. We can create negative strongholds, but we can create positive strongholds by what we say. So, I have a personal situation, a family situation, where I could feel very hopeless. And I was praying and just crying out to God and thinking all these negative things, which were actually truthful things about the situation that I'm in. And I felt God say to me, don't call that person or that situation by what you see. Call it by what I say it is. And that's our challenge. So I've got two good declarations for us this morning to believe what God says about our circumstances. So as we conclude this section, I'd like us to say these together. I look at circumstances as my opportunity to see how big and good my God is. How good is that? Should we say that one again? I look at circumstances as my opportunity to see how big and good my God is. And here's another one. I live under an open heaven that creates breakthrough wherever I go. That is true of you guys. So, this man, Lixie, I'm going to need the video next. Steve Backlund, I really encourage you to read some of his books. He is fantastic at this whole thing of hope and encouraging us in what we believe and what we think. So I really encourage you to try and get hold of those books. Now, I think the lights are fine. Now, what I've got for you now is I've got a video. This is 8 minutes long. It is amazing. It's about a man in America who runs a prison. And I'd just like you to watch this and take hope from it. Is it going, Lexi?
The day you were transferred to Angola prison, through your mind?
I was honestly scared to death.
And I remember looking around the bus, some of the men's faces you could see terror, bewilderment. Some of the men's faces, it was just a blank stare.
It was the bloodiest penitentiary in the nation. You had two types of people, predators and prey. Either you became among the most violent men or you were one of the most abused men. It was killing almost every other day. They were saying that you make sure you find you a shank and keep it on you and watch the company you keep.
And since Warden Kane has come here, it's a different prison because it's different leadership.
Angola is a maximum security prison with 6,300 prisoners seated on the Mississippi River with 18,000 acres, which is about the same size as Manhattan Island. And 90% of the inmates you meet are going to die here. The reputation was such that I didn't want the job. I did not apply for this job. I did not say, please let me go to Angola. I'll do you a good job. I said, I don't want this job. And so I was tactically coerced by the Secretary of Corrections, who was a dear friend, to take it temporarily. I came here in 95, so I've been here a little bit over 20 years. When I became a prison warden, I told my mom, she said, let me tell you one thing. She said, God is going to hold you accountable, that they have a chance to know him. And if you fail at that, he is going to punish you. And I said, yes, ma'am. Immediately when I came here, it was a horrible place, and it was running me crazy. There was blood everywhere. They would fight with a lock in the sock. They had weapons. We couldn't get the weapons, and we couldn't get through it. The first time in my life that I really felt that God talked to me was here, but it was also the first time in my life that I was desperate enough to listen. The whole deal was, if I could make a moral, I could heal the prison. We found a morality in religion because in our culture, you find morality quicker in religion than anywhere else. And I'm desperate for morality real quick. Now, the cool thing about moral rehabilitation is everybody from every group, atheist or what have you, wants people to be moral and they want to rehabilitate. So those two words could find no enemies.
Turn in your textbook, please, to 151. Jesus is talking with the disciples in the setting of the upper room.
And Warden Cain brought the seminary, the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And they have an extension center here, 4-year college, 2-year associate, 4-year bachelor's degree in Christian ministry and theology. What better way for God to change a place than for men to learn about who God really is?
The Bible College has also trained men not just to go serve in their church, have attended the school, have been strategically placed in the dormitories to help change the culture and become lights.
It worked. The seminary, if you're truly rehabilitated and you change your life, you also learn it's better to give than to receive. Criminals are takers. They take. So to break that cycle, we need to have programs so we let you show you're moral and feel like you're the moral person, give back. So then we started a toy shop where we make about 6,000 toys, wooden toys, that we give away at Christmas. We probably give away 1,500 bicycles at Christmas. We do Johnny and Friends wheelchairs. We've sent 1,700 wheelchairs to third world countries. We work in the field and harvest all the vegetables by hand. Everybody has a job here, no unemployment, and that's a good thing. The work is meaningful work. It's not just make work. But the point is the culture changed in the prison totally, to where that mom and daughter can walk anywhere in the prison, no whistles, no catcalls, no graffiti, there's no gangs in the prison, and the stats are incredible when it comes to violence. And so, truly, God did 2 Chronicles 7:14. He healed this land.
Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet.
It's almost like a revolution. It's a God-driven revolution where that God drives our culture and God drives what we do, and we get our spiritual guidance from him and we listen to him. And look, it's amazing. He really does tell us what to do. I can't believe it.
Like me.
Warden Cain has opened up the doors in this prison for programs to take place, for ministries to come in, for churches to function, for things to happen that wouldn't normally happen in any other institution. He's a different type of leader because of the God factor. I don't know his walk, I don't know his everyday life, but I know that he has a relationship with God because it shows in the everyday events in this prison. And if it had not been for that relationship, many of us wouldn't have a relationship with God either.
I don't have any love for any man as great as I do for Warden Cain.
nor any more respect. And for a convict to say that he loves a warden is not going to win me very many fans, but it's just fine. He has brought so much opportunity in this prison, and he gave me the benefit of the doubt when no one else would.
You got to do that little devotional every morning, because if you do that little devotion every morning, you're just putting the gas in the car and you're keeping it going, because it gets you where that you can hear God. It's not that he just all of a sudden says do this or do that so much. He makes you think it, and then you realize, I couldn't have thought of that, because it'll be such an awesome thought. And that thought you're having because you're close to him and you're praying for guidance and leadership, that you're going to think of it. The legacy that I leave here is not bricks and mortar. The legacy we leave here is what's in the hearts of these men.
I think that's absolutely amazing. It chokes me, actually, every time I watch it. And, you know, that's hope. That's one man who lived in hope, the confident expectation of good, and shared that. And look at the difference that he made. And I watch that, and that challenges me to my core about what the legacy is going to be that I leave in this world. Am I going to walk through this world spreading hope, the confident expectation of good from God? And how might this world be changed by all of us as we do that? Now, you know, I'm 50, and I've probably got less years ahead of me than I have behind me. That's not true for all of us. But I look at something like that, and I think, you know, I might not manage to do something like that, but I might. But who knows? But our kids will. And I want to release our generation, next generation, in hope. I want to release our children as people who can bring hope in this world, who can do things like that, where maybe we aren't out at that point. There's that beautiful illustration of our kids standing on our shoulders in the kingdom. And that's what I want to see happen. And we want to raise children in this church who go higher and faster and further than any of us do, and run in the kingdom of God and change this world, bringing hope. Now, we have a chance to partner in that, and I'm unashamedly standing here this morning asking you to make that part of your legacy. Our young people need us to mentor them, to encourage them, to help them go faster and further than any of us can. Now, Jonathan runs the 5 to 11s. Sadie runs the 3 to 5s. Mark and Ruth do the Edge guys, the secondary school guys, and they all need us. People to work with them. And in the context of hope, I want to ask you to think about this in a different way. Let's think about mentoring our children as raising up bringers of hope in this world, because that's what these guys want to do. Now, we're at a point where our children's ministry is struggling. I just let you know that. Not struggling because of the content or because of the fantastic work that Jonathan, Sadie and Mark and Ruth do, because they simply need helpers. And so in the context of what we've been talking about and hope bringers this morning, I want to ask you to think about that. I've got some clipboards here, and I'd like to pass them around, and I'd like to ask you to put your names on that if you're prepared to invest in our kids and raise them as hope bringers in this world. You don't have to be gifted. You don't have to feel it's the incredible call from God on your life forever to be a children's worker in River. You just need to be somebody who says, I want to change the world like that man did. And I might not be able to do it in ways that I'd like to through my life, but kids can. The ones we're raising up, and I want to invest in them. As I invest in myself, I invest in my friends to do exactly that. So I would love to encourage you to think about that as it goes round and to put your name down if you can help in any way with those children. Because we've got a growing children's ministry, guys. You need to know it is really growing. Our kids are doing fantastically and we want to raise them as kingdom bringers and world changers. Now, here's an area where we also need to sow hope. Our miracle building, part three of this talk this morning. Now, Tim, could you please pass out the baskets? Tim is going to pass baskets round, and in them are Lego bricks. And I would like you all to take a Lego brick, please, and keep it. There are a variety of beautiful colours to choose from. I got a multicoloured pack. Any shape, any size, take it and keep it. You're going to need it at the end. We as a family, we've been talking about family this morning, are on a journey to getting a home of our own. If you were here in River at the beginning of the year, you will have heard talk about our miracle building. And that is a vision that God has given us for a building that we can call our own and call our home. That is not my idea. When I started leading River Maidenhead 4 years ago, I did really not have a building on my agenda. Too big, too scary. And at the beginning of this year, I heard God begin to talk to me about a miracle building. I'll just recap for those who don't know, we were having a lot of difficulties here at Desborough at the end of last year. And I began saying, Lord, What is the solution? Should we go and rent somewhere else on a Sunday morning? And I was watching the Bethel training course that I've just been telling you about earlier, watching a video cast, and right at the end, Steve Backlund it was, who preaches about all this hope, leaned forward and said, looking right at me, probably several million other people, but there's a breakthrough coming in acquiring buildings. There's a miracle building coming. Getting that building is going to be easier than you think. If that's you, then do something. Take a positive step towards that. Open a bank account and put a pound in it. And that was interesting because he's American, so why did he say a pound? And I just sat there and thought, you know when you know that God's just said something to you, and I thought, oh my goodness, I just really believe God is wanting to start some hope in us about this. So I did open a bank account for River Church and I put £100 in it because I thought I'm really, really enthusiastic about this. And shortly after that, Andy Reid, a father figure in River for many, many years, listened to the talk I did when I explained about the miracle building vision in it. And he sent me an email and he said, Kerry, I just feel God says to you, it's time. And that I was thought, great, it's time. Okay, there's a confirmation. 2 days later, I was wandering around Stubbings Nursery, minding my own business, and I walked past that pot, totally on its own, on a massive shelf. There was nothing else around it. And it just said, now's the time. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Walked past it, got in the car, came home, and was bugged by it, and thought, do you know what? I just think God's saying something to me. So I went back and I bought it, and it sits on my windowsill. Now's the time. And that's what I believe God is saying to us. At the end of April this year, there was a property came to our attention in Cornwallis called The Vineyard. Nifty name, I thought. And we went to see it. I went to see it. The team went to see it. Numbers of other people went to see it. And it could be a home for us. It could be. Over the summer, I have just felt uncomfortable. I just don't have a total peace about it yet. But we're just holding it, and I'll explain that in a moment. But when we went as a team to see that building, we went on the Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, I was driving up to Loughborough. I had an all-day meeting in Loughborough. And I'm driving up the M1, literally going, God, we might be enthusiastic about it, but how can we afford it? How can we possibly buy that building? God, this is a really difficult thing. This is ridiculous. I can't even begin to think about it. And the team had said to me in the evening, Kerry, don't think about the money God will provide. I'm supposed to say that. I'm the leader. But anyway, so I'm driving up the M1 with all these thoughts going through my mind, and I kept trying to exercise hope. No, I'm going to trust in God. I'm not going to. My phone rang. Couldn't answer it because I was in the car. Got to Loughborough early, parked up, looked at my phone, saw who'd rung me and thought, I need to ring that person back. They don't ring me unless it's important. And I rang, and this person said to me, I hear you're looking for a miracle building. And I said, yes. And the person said, would it be helpful if about £1 million was made available to you? So I was like, well, yes. So that was really, really interesting moment. And I just felt God say that line, it's going to be easier than you think, was really key. So what is the position at the moment? The position at the moment is that we have an offer to work with some investors within River who have a pension fund of about between $1 million and $1.2 million, who are happy to use that to purchase a building that we, River Church, could lease back from them. That is an amazing opportunity for us. It may be the way God wants us to go. It may not be the way God wants us to go. God may have some other miracles for us. But at this point in time, that's where we are. We're working with these investors, and we have until the end of this year to find a property in partnership with them. After that, they need to pursue their agenda. They need to invest. So if we can't find somewhere by then we'll carry on looking as River, but those funding may not be available to us. I went on Thursday to see Soul Survivor in Watford. I was really encouraged by their building and their story. And then I went to see 4 properties in Maidenhead that might have been possible, none of which were for one reason or another. So that's where we are. So you have a Lego brick in your hand. And I want you to take that Lego brick as a prophetic symbol of the hope that you are going to express and that we are going to release and that we are going to walk in about the miracle building. And what I want us to do is I want us to pray together. And us praying together is us putting our bricks together to build something. Now, we need this is, God has said this will be a miracle building. It needs to be a miracle for us to get it. Because just to let you know the realistic thing, there aren't a lot of properties in Maidenhead of the spec we need, the place we want, the car parking we require, the money we have. But God has said He's going to do a miracle. And also, it's going to be a miracle in what happens. Miracles are going to happen to get it, and miracles are going to happen in it. God has spoken, it just encouraged us as a team so much. A miracle building is not its name, it's what's going to happen within it. And we want to use it as a base for this family to reach this community in Maidenhead. Because the local church is the hope of the world. And that's what we are, people. We are the hope of this community. We hold the hope of God, the confident expectation of good. So I would like us to pray. So will you hold your Lego brick and would you stand with me, please, and let's pray. We need to pray that we find the right property, that we raise the finances needed because it will cost us, and that planning is granted. And I need to say to you, I need you to keep your eyes and your ears open. And if you see any properties or know of any properties or any landlords, let me know. 100 letters went out last week to landlords across Maidenhead with the property agents we're working with asking if anybody wanted to sell. But I need you guys as well to keep your eyes and ears open and let me know anything you see. So, shall we pray in hope? In the confident expectation of good from our Father God. Hold those Lego bricks up. I haven't even got one. Pretend Lego brick. Oh. Father God, I want to thank you that we walk as people in this world full of hope, the confident expectation of good. And thank you, Lord, that not only do you want us to walk in that, you want us to release that. And Lord, you have brought to us the vision of a miracle building. Where miracles happen, hope is released, hope is brought to this community as a home for us in River Church Maidenhead. So, Father, we hold these bricks up prophetically and we say, Lord, would you provide? Would you find us the building that we need? Would you release the property? There is one in Maidenhead. Would you show us where it is, Father God? Would you release the finances, release the wherewithal, release the will, release the planning? Father God, we look to you in hope, confident that our God is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do sit down. Please keep your Lego bricks. Put them somewhere. And every time you see them, remember my mad idea. Pray over them. Together, our prayers are going to build a miracle building.